Let's say the Bible is from the letter of Romans chapter 8, and I'll be reading verses 1 to 20, and I'll read this out. You stand as his word is read. Romans chapter 3, beginning verse 1. So what advantage does the Jew have? Or what is the benefit of circumcision? Considerable in every way. First, they were entrusted with the very words of God. What then? If some were unfaithful, will their unfaithfulness nullify God's faithfulness? Absolutely not. Let God be true, even though everyone is a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and triumph when you judge. But if our unfaithfulness highlights God's righteousness, what are we to say? I'm using finger. Is God unrighteous to inflict wrath? Absolutely not. Otherwise, how would God judge the world? But if by my lie God's truth abounds to his glory, why am I still being judged as a sinner? And why not say, just as some people slanderously claim we say, let us do what is evil so that good may come? Their condemnation is deserved. What then? Are we any better off? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Gentiles are all under sin, as it is written. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. All alike have become worthless. There is no one who does what is good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They deceive with their tongues. Viper's venom is under their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and wretchedness are in their paths. And the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are subject to the law, so that every mouth may be shut and the whole world may become subject to God's judgment. For no one will be justified in his sight by the works of the law, because the knowledge of sin comes from the law. Sunday, I've got to remember this, Sunday. We looked at the previous verses in chapter 2 and looked at how just having a Jewish heritage, or today having a Christian background, you were brought up in a church, or you were brought up in the synagogue, does that save you? We're like, no, it doesn't save you. But all are under the curse of God's wrath because of our sin. So just wearing a cross around your neck doesn't save you. Having your name on a church roll doesn't save you. And remember, we talked about in the churches in Rome, there were Jewish believers that brought up in a Jewish background to become believers in Christ, and those that were brought up in a pagan religion, they became believers in Christ. And there was a conflict, and some people tried to elevate the Jewish believer above the Gentile believer. And Paul was saying, no, that's not the way it is. We're all sinners. And then in chapter 3 is where he goes, where he said, so what advantage does a Jew have? So since I showed that it's not just your heritage that saves you, is there any advantage to being a Jew? Or, in our case, is there any advantage to being brought up in the church? Well, yes, Paul says. And what is that advantage? He says, first, they were entrusted with the very words of God. Now, quite interesting there. Paul used the word first. Like he's going to list off a whole bunch of things. But he's sort of like me, when I get preaching, I start chasing rabbits and squirrels that are chasing rabbits and chasing squirrels, and then dogs that are chasing squirrels that are chasing rabbits. And he never gets to point two or three or anything. He just does the first point. And this is the most important point. He says, the most important thing, those that were brought up in a Jewish background have God's Word. Those that were brought up in a church have been exposed to the Word of God. Well, what then, now Paul goes, if I or any Jew is unfaithful or any Christian doesn't practice the Word of God, doesn't believe it, even though they brought up in a church, does that mean God is going to be unfaithful? Well, think about gravity. If you don't believe in gravity, and you climb up to the top of a mountain, or you just climb up to the top of a tree, or on top of a chair, it'll still be the same effect. Say, I don't believe in gravity. You step off wherever you're standing. Gravity is still there. If we do not follow God, if we say we don't believe there's a God, if we say I don't agree with what the Bible says, it doesn't change it. God is still faithful. Gravity is still there, whether you understand it, whether you believe it, whether you trust it or not. God is still faithful. And then in verse 4, Paul says, let God be true, even though everyone is a liar. Everyone in the world can lie about what the truth is. Now, we are bombarded with lies all the time. We're at the age of the coming of AI. You know what they discovered with AI? It'll lie to you. And then it will try to defend its lie. Just like people. Artificial intelligence was created by people making programs, and those people that made the programs are sinners. So their work product is going to be something that you can't trust, that you need to be able to see what the truth is. And we have one thing that we know for certain what the truth is. God has given us His Word. It doesn't matter what AI says. It's not going to change God's truth. It doesn't matter what anybody in the world says. It doesn't change the truth. And that is God. Now, Paul then goes, some people have been saying that when I sin, it means God's glory is revealed all the more. Imagine you are in a workplace and you're told there's a gunman in the building. You go to safety. If hearing there's a gunman in the building causes you to seek safety. So you punish that gunman for coming into the building because he's making you be safe? No. That's the same argument saying, I should sin because it makes God look more holy. No. We are not to sin to make God more holy. That doesn't mean that should be our choice. And some people even say, well, if my sinning makes God look more holy, why is God punishing me? And some have even said this about Judas. Judas betrayed Jesus. Just as God knew he would do. So, is it wrong of God to punish Judas for betraying Jesus? Yes. Judas still had a choice. He knew what was right and wrong, and he still chose what was wrong. It's just because God knew what choice he was going to make ahead of time doesn't mean Judas was without excuse. We are in the same situation. God knows what choices we're going to make. but God's judgment is still coming. Now, in verse 9, Paul has been showing there's advantage in being a Jew because you have the Word of God. Now, what can we say about that? If you have the Word of God, is that enough to save you? Paul says, not at all. We've already said that all people are under sin. And then Paul quotes from Psalm 14, verses 1 and 3, Psalm 53, verses 1 and 3, those say the same thing. Those are the first verses, 10 through 13. And Ecclesiastes 7:20. And then he goes on and quotes from Psalm 5:9, Psalm 140, verse 3, Psalm 10, verse 7, Isaiah 59, verses 7 and 8, and Psalm 36, 1. Because remember, he's talking to the Jewish people. Now he's showing the Jewish people God's word has not been changed. It is shown where all sinners, all the way through the word, there is no one righteous, not even one. Because, you know, sometimes you might know somebody that thinks they're the only one that's doing right. Now, in classrooms, there's almost always one student that thinks that student is doing what is right and everybody else is doing what's wrong. The teacher might say something about, class, you're too noisy. And they're going to say, but I wasn't saying anything. Of course, that student was involved. He was supposed to fight them. There is no one righteous, not even one. And righteousness is right standing before God. We are meeting God's standards to avoid judgment. There is no one that meets God's standard. There is no one who understands. No one who seeks God. It is God that seeks us. The Word says in Revelation that God stands at the door and knocks. Jesus also said, I will draw all men to myself. There is no one who does good, not even one. And then he talks about the ways we sin. First, he talks about their mouths are sinful. They're full of death, deceit, venom, cursing, bitterness. Just think about how people talk about other people. Watch in the news how one group of people talks about another group of people. There's a lot of cursing, a lot of poisonous words used, wanting to harm other people with their words, wanting to tell lies, and then full of cursing and bitterness. And then their actions, their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and wretchedness are in their path. There is violence in our world today. When you watch the news tonight, you'll see how many people died in Houston today. I can't think of a day that they haven't reported someone was killed overnight. When I look at the reports in the morning, people are full of violence. They're wanting to hurt other people. There's assault, there's murder, there's killing of our unborn children. And it says, ruin and wretchedness are in their path. They want harm to come to others. And their attitude, they don't want to be near God. And they don't care what God thinks. That's what it means. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Fear of God is being concerned about what he thinks about what you say, do, or think. Now, we can understand that when we think of peer pressure. peer pressure, we're concerned about what another person at work or at school thinks about what we're going to do and say. Well, are we concerned about what God thinks about what we're going to do or say or think? That's the fear of God. And we're also told the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Then, what is the purpose of the law of God? Can we be saved? Again, he's talking to the Jewish believer, but also to the Gentile. You have the law of God. Can you be saved by keeping it? No. You cannot be saved by keeping the law. But the law is there to show that we are sinners, to silence all our arguments. In a court of law, you have people being accused of a crime, and people saying, no, I didn't do it. But as soon as there's video showing the person doing the crime, then their arguments fall apart. The law of God is that video showing us we are sinners. We are guilty before God. We cannot be saved by keeping the law because we cannot keep the law. It's there to show us we need help from some place else. That's where verse 21 thinks so. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been revealed. That's what we're going to do. So, Paul, for the first two chapters and halfway through chapter 3, has been showing we are not good people, we can't be right with God on our own. And now he's going to show, and here's how you can get right with God. It's like you went to the doctor. Before the doctor gives you a prescription, he runs tests and shows you the results of all those tests. You have this disease. Now I'm going to give you some medicine. It's going to make you sick, but it's going to heal you. You don't think about it making you sick. You think, I know that that medicine is going to heal me. Now, that's where my illustration breaks down. God's cure doesn't make us sick. That's the simple part of it. It might make that part sick. But it cures everything. God's law shows us we have diseases. And there's a cure that only God can provide. Share that with people all over the world. If you look around, you see people doing all kinds of things that are not nice to other people. Ignoring God, thumbing their nose at God, if you will, giving God the finger. God, while we're doing that, desires to forgive our sin. The only cure for the problems that are facing our world is a new relationship with each individual of Jesus Christ. Elections are coming up soon. It's not going to fix our country. Only God and people's words can fix our country. You know? Guess how people with us. Of course, God could do it another way. He could have Bibles just floating around and pounding people on the head when they read it. That's not how he chose to do it. He chose for us to tell others. Go and call the priest and all meets all. That's all it means. We need to hear. Everybody needs to hear. Because there is no difference. And that includes the people that are covered and the people that are covered. Now, Lonnie gave me this one. Libby gave me this one. And it's a little Jesus. And Lonnie passed it, and I said, everybody needs a little Jesus. Well, no, everybody needs a lot of Jesus.
Amen.
They need Jesus to fill you up. But they need an introduction. And these little Jesuses, when you introduce somebody, show them you need all of Jesus, not just one. Dear Lord, I thank you for this time to be here. I thank you for your love for us. I thank you that you have given us the opportunity to share with others your miracles. I pray that we, as Paul will say, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because of the power of God for salvation. And they share that with you, remembering that it's not up to us to convince people. It's just our job.